Well, good morning, everybody. Take a moment and thank the Lord for godly men with tender hearts. Appreciate Jesse today. Well, I want to talk about a subject today that's probably one of the most difficult to talk about, and that's the subject of forgiveness. This morning, we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 31 through 32 for just a few moments, and then we have several other places that we'd like to go. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church and he said, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you." There's probably no principle in the Word of God that is more difficult to deal with in our own personal lives and forgiveness. I would guess in 50 plus years of ministry, I've had more people ask me to pray for them because they were having a hard time with this command of Scripture than any other that I've ever talked to anybody about. It's difficult for us because in our lives, we have a great sense of fairness and justice. And beyond that, because of our human nature, we have a great sense of revenge and vengeance. And many of those things are present when we've been hurt and offended, when somebody has done something to us that we personally felt like we did not deserve. You and I need to understand in our lives that we have been called by God to forgive because we have been forgiven. The Apostle Paul said that over and over again. Like in Colossians 3, he said, "Make allowance for each other's faults." By the way, I'd like to, if you'd allow me to insert a thought there, all right? Make allowance for each other's faults because somebody's making allowance for yours, okay? Could we do that? Would we agree? And forgive anyone who offends you, because you need to remember that the Lord forgave you and you must forgive others. We need to understand that forgiveness is so important that Jesus said we actually ought to do it before worship. He called on us in Matthew. He said, you know, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the temple, and while you're there, God calls to your remembrance that you have something against, or somebody has something against you, and there's some breach within that relationship, he said, you need to leave your sacrifice there. And if I could expand on that, you need to stop your worship and you need to go and be reconciled to that person, then come back and sacrifice to God, and then come back and worship. I think sometimes that we believe that we can hold all these things against other people in our hearts, and somehow we can come to this place and we can sing and we can pray and we can rejoice together, and all of that will just somehow dissipate and disappear, and enough has been done. But it's so important for us to realize that God wants us to learn on this level how to get along with one another. As a matter of fact, I want you to see how beautiful God has set this up. He starts us out in a family, and people are born into that family with differing personalities. If you had more than one kid, you found out very quickly they have more than one personality. And so in this small, very protective unit, God begins to teach us how we can learn to get along with one another, because eventually we are going to step outside of that small unit into the larger unit of the world. And if we don't learn that there, I guarantee you, when we step out into the larger sphere of the world, we will not be successful at forgiveness and tolerance with one another. Then the next stage in our lives, as we've trust Christ as our Savior, we come into this unit called the body of Christ and the local church in particular, and God again brings us together with differing personalities and ideas and stuff. And he says, now this needs to become the place that identifies you with me and what heaven is like and what God is like in embracing those and forgiveness. And when we come to this place, sad to say, sometimes the church is the place that stands out as a place where there isn't forgiveness and there isn't toleration. We cry out, I don't think that's fair. I demand justice. I want revenge. We want somebody who has hurt us to hurt us, hurt as equally as we're hurt, and more often than not, we want them to hurt more. There are a few commands in Scripture that are disobeyed that bring more problems into our lives than our unforgiving spirit. Unforgiveness, the Bible tells us over in Hebrews, he says it's so important that we should look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. We ought to be looking around, especially in a group like this, and we should constantly be helping one another to understand the grace of God in our lives. What is it that God has forgiven us of? What did it take for God to forgive us? What is the enormity of his forgiveness and his grace in our life? He said we should be making sure in each of our lives that each person has found that grace in trusting Christ as Savior. And then he says, secondly, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you and corrupting many. You see what happens in our lives when we have an unforgiving spirit over something that's happened in our lives. The first thing is simply this. It says that we really don't understand and comprehend the forgiveness of God. It means that we really have not grasped what all we have been forgiven for. Oh, yeah, I was 15 years old, and I went forward, and I asked Jesus to save me, and it almost becomes a flippant attitude and not realizing at that moment in time in your life, you are a sinner. You are outside of the family of God. You are completely divorced of any relationship, meaningful relationship with him whatsoever. Had you have died just before you trusted Christ as Savior, you would have spent all eternity in a real, genuine place called hell with no opportunity to ever get out in punishment for sins. It's plain in the Word of God. God uses and tells us more about a place called hell than he does a place called heaven. And he wants us to understand, and in so doing, we understand the enormity of what we have been forgiven of. Prior to our salvation, being born into the family of God, we are an affront to the holiness of God. And we need to understand in our lives that we who have been forgiven like that by a holy God that not only knows our past, not only knows what we are doing right now to be offensive to him, he knows and understands what we are going to do in the future. And as we are asked to forgive one another, we are only being asked to forgive what we know about today. And God comes to us and he says, listen, I want you to do this because I did it for you. And secondly, I want you to do it because if you don't, a root of bitterness will begin to grow inside of your life like a cancer. And it will start out by troubling you. I've looked and studied and talked to doctors about all the effects that stress through unforgiveness and bitterness brings into a life of an individual. And it affects almost every area of their life. They have certain chemicals that are being produced in their life that are only meant for extremely stressful situations. But what's happening in their life is they are living under that stress 24/7 because of this unforgiving spirit that plays and replays into their heads. And when that root of bitterness comes up, it begins to destroy us from the inside out. It hurts our relationship with God and our family and everyone around us. It tints the glasses that we wear and the way we look at life and the way we look at people around us. It affects how we love and how we interact in almost every area of our life. You will never be free of those symptoms until you get rid of the cause, and the cause is unforgiveness. Secondly, he says, it's going to corrupt many. Your children are growing up in home and they're watching your attitude toward other people and your mistrust and your bitter spirit toward certain folks. And they're learning what life's all about, and they think that's what it is. They think that when they're hurt, that they are just as justified as you are to have an unforgiving spirit and want revenge and vengeance in the lives of others. And sad to say, what we allow in our lives, many times our children will do to excess. And many times it's the cause of why their lives become so destructive. An unforgiving spirit left untreated becomes like this cancer with negative emotions and heart issues and high blood pressure and brain hemorrhages, long-term mental health problems, depression, anxiety, sleeplessness, lack of trust, inability to share feelings. I talked to a Christian psychologist one day and I said to him, what part does this play in your interactions with people in the hospital? He said, Tim, if I could get everyone in the hospital to practice forgiveness in the way God intended it, he said, we could probably empty out 50% of the patients that are in mental wards all across America. It's unbelievable what it does to us. I've talked with people that are rational in every other area of their life. But when it comes time to getting even and vengeance, they will talk in the most irrational terms about what they want and what they would like to see done to another person. I think much of what we see in our school shootings and all of these mass killings that go on, I think in a lot of times that if you could get down to the bottom of what's going on inside the minds and hearts of some of these people, they are living out the revenge and vengeance they hold in their heart and have held there for so long. It has become this root of bitterness that first affected their life and now is corrupting many. I think the place we can find much about the very common everyday idea of how to practice forgiveness is in the little book, Paul's Letter to Philemon. If you have your Bible, turn over there. We're going to look at a few verses in just a moment. But the Apostle Paul writes to a gentleman by the name of Philemon. This is a Christian man, and he is calling on him to forgive. Now, this is the area where he said, you and I are to try to make sure that our brothers and sisters in Christ don't fail of the grace of God. This is what Paul's doing. He's found out a situation in Philemon's life that's going to crop up here in a very short time. And he knows that the human reaction to this situation is going to be to show vengeance and get revenge and justice. So, in preparation for that, Paul writes a letter and he calls on Philemon to exercise Christian forgiveness. And as he writes, he's writing to a man that was probably a citizen of Colossae. He was a man of great influence there. He was a trusted associate of Paul. Paul feels very free to just sit down and pen a letter to him. Paul even calls him in that letter a faithful and beloved brother in the Lord. So he sees him as a faithful follower of Christ. Now think with me for just a minute. Paul already knows this man well enough to call him a faithful brother and follower of Christ. But he is writing a letter in anticipation of Philemon's wrong response to this situation. He knows this is a hard thing for us to do. Even though Philemon is a faithful brother and follower of Christ and Paul's good friend, he knows Philemon's going to have a problem with this. He just knows. And he begins to write and to this man Philemon. He's one of those men in the Bible we don't know a lot about other than this passage and a few other things. But this morning, I want you first to put yourself in Philemon's shoes, all right? Faithful follower, 10 church. You have a small group in your house that meets on Thursday nights. You're trying to do everything you can right in the world in which you live. And you have a person who's close to you that betrays you. They steal and rob from you. And then they run away so far that the tentacles of the law can't get a hold of them and drag them back so you can have justice. I don't know about you. I'd be angry. That is the first response to somebody who does that. And it's not one of those responses that's right or wrong. It's just what pops into our head. Now, what we do with it from that point on becomes a real issue. And we don't know a lot about how Philemon is dealing with this, but Paul understands the human heart and human nature, even one who has been saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the moment, Philemon wants to find out where this man has gone, how he can get the law to go get him, bring him back, to pay him back and take care of this situation in their life. We don't know how long this man is gone. We don't know the time limit from the time that this man stole from him and ran away. We don't know that. And we don't even know exactly what the response is when this man finally returns. But here's what we know. This man who ran away bumps into the Apostle Paul. Now, I use the word bumps into in the most spiritual sense. He bumped into him because God grabbed him and banged him up against Paul, all right? And let's go to Philemon chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, and look at some things that Paul writes and show his approach to forgiveness. Paul writes to Philemon and he says, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. This is the man. I think as Philemon begins to read through this letter, if he is a slow word-for-word reader, he's reading, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child. And if he hasn't seen the word Onesimus yet, he's saying, Paul led somebody to Christ, and I'm going to have an opportunity to show kindness to them. And I think Philemon's heart probably warmed up and thought about the great opportunity he's going to have to show kindness to one of Paul's converts. And then he looks down at the next line, and the word Onesimus jumps off the page. Oh, if he had just mentioned anybody else. Oh, they found him. I'm going to be able to give him what he deserves. And then he reminded, Paul has just asked me to show him kindness, and he's now a convert to Christianity. Paul goes on and he says, I became his father in the faith while we were here in prison. Philemon, if he believes anything about the sovereignty of God, it has to be working through his mind. Onesimus in Colossae steals from me, runs away, gets caught evidently doing something else wrong and thrown into prison, and he's with Paul, and he has to be saying, this is a God thing. Now, I'm not sure whether he said it in positive spirit or not. Anytime forgiveness is involved, and it puts us in a situation where we feel pressure to forgive, God things aren't always good things to us. You've made a decision of a person you're never going to speak to again. Huntington's a small town, isn't it? You've even purposely not gone back to the Giant store because you know that's where they shop. And so you've decided Weiss Market will be your place. They live down in the lower end of town, so they go to Giant. I live in the upper end of town. I don't need to worry about this. They aren't coming to Weiss Market. But that morning, they had picked up the paper and found an item that they use a lot of, 10 cents cheaper at Weiss Market. And you picked up a paper, saw an item that you use a lot of, and saw it was on sale at Weiss Market, And all of a sudden, you're nose to nose on aisle four in the wife's market. And you know it's a God thing. But for a second, in just a moment, you are not happy with God for bringing about this God thing. Now, what transpires from there on out, I don't know. You'll have to decide that in your heart, and I hope today you'll make the right decision. But at that moment in time, I'm not sure Philemon is happy that this God thing has happened. I'm not sure he will even be able to stand up and rejoice that Onesimus has become a believer. That's how far unforgiveness can go. He said, I ran into him in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past. And all of a sudden, Philemon knows that Paul knows, because Onesimus must have told him about what's happened here. But he said, now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. Thanks, Paul. You're going to put Onesimus exactly where I've wanted him for weeks, months, maybe years. Thanks, Paul. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news. And he would have helped me on your behalf if I kept him here. But he said, I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. Paul said, you know, I'd like to keep him here. Philemon's going, no. I want him here. And Paul said, I wouldn't do that. He says, I need to send him back. He said, I wouldn't do that against your will. It seems you lost Onesimus a little while back. Lost? I didn't lose him. He ran away. He stole things from me because, you see, Onesimus is a slave. He has been purchased by Philemon's money. He has a responsibility to work off that purchase price. Whether he was a slave or an indentured type servant, we don't know. But we know that he hadn't paid off Onesimus, and Philemon. And Philemon viewed this as a theft of property. He said, it seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He's no longer like a slave to you. He's more than a slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. And I think Philemon's heart is probably starting to soften. I think Philemon's starting to run this stuff through his mind, and maybe he got himself, his spiritual life, one step ahead of his desire to have vengeance. We don't know. He goes on and says, now he can mean much more to you, both as a man, you notice he does not use the term slave again, and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. In this little passage, we have a lot of questions about forgiveness that are answered, and I want to go through them hurriedly. Who is it that we should forgive? We should forgive those who have wronged us. He doesn't go into putting these things in a scale of 1 to 10. He merely is saying here that if you have been wronged, we have a responsibility to forgive. We think that probably Onesimus stole from Philemon, probably took enough money from him or possessions to get a ship to Rome, something along those lines. And of course, the fact that he was a servant or a slave, he stole from him whatever the price of his indenture might have been. We know this, that a slave cost about 500 denarii. Denarii was a day's wages for a basic slave. Had he been something along the lines of an accountant or something along the lines of a house slave that took care of everything in the home, he would have been paid more. But some of them were very highly skilled. But all we know is he stole and took some things from Philemon. And Paul asks him to forgive. So who is it that we are free to give? We are to forgive anyone who needs it. There's nowhere in the Word of God that it says we should forgive this but not that, and forgive this thing over here and partial forgiveness for this, and well, give them 25% forgiveness over there. It doesn't list it like that. We are to forgive. We are to forgive people even when they don't deserve being forgiven. We do not have the luxury nor the ability to determine who does and does not deserve forgiveness. And for that reason, God says, just forgive. And remember this, the blood of Jesus Christ covers all who will come to him by faith. It doesn't matter where their sin falls in your list of 1 to 10. So he has been called to forgive, and we're called to forgive, and it's hard. And the only way that we will ever successfully do it in our life is when we come to the place where we're walking in the Spirit and desire the principles and purposes of God over our own. Where we can set aside vengeance and revenge, and we can replace it with God's grace and mercy and love. It is only then. If you'll remember, Jesus, while being crucified, said, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Even Stephen prayed as he was being stoned to death, Lord, don't charge them for this sin. This is the level of forgiveness. I suspect that there's nobody in the hearing of my voice this morning who have come close to death at the hands of another individual. And God's asking you to forgive. I do want you to know, if you have, he still expects you to forgive. But most of us, forgiveness is at a much more superficial level than somebody trying to stone us to death or nail us to a cross. How should we forgive? Well, he told Philemon to forgive and receive the offender. And not just receive him, but to receive him as a brother. He said, we are to forgive so completely that we are able to throw our arms around this person and welcome him as any other brother or sister in Christ would be received. Forgiveness always shows mercy. It involves a tremendous amount of mercy. But there's also the picture of grace. Grace, we know, is what is given to those who do not deserve it, and mercy is what is withheld to those who do deserve it. This is a Christ-like forgiveness. It's something that's completely different than what the world can see and practices. We have to forgive completely, no conditions. The psalmist said, God separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We must give up our hold on them, our sense of justice over them, to the point that it's so continuous. Jesus told Peter, it's like 70 times 7. I noticed that Peter didn't give a response. Peter's a fisherman, and he might not have been able to multiply 7 times 70, but we can. It's 490. And that's nothing more than a Far Eastern expression that means just keep on forgiving. It's not forgetting. It's part of our memory. But it does not have to have the same hold over us that it has had in the past. It's not necessarily trusting that their behavior has changed. It's not ignoring their behavior that needs to change. It's realizing they hurt because they are hurting others because they, in fact, are hurting themselves. And forgiving is a decision of our will. God did not decide to love you and provide a way to forgive you because of any action you ever performed. He just decided that's what he would do. Why should we forgive? Well, first of all, it's just commanded. We can just look at somebody and say, God says you have to. And that's a wonderful thing. Certainly, that an obedient believer should be surrendered enough that when God says a thing, we do it, and we do it instantly and obediently and all the rest of those things. But it's important for us to understand there's more to it than that. First of all, the average person that you bump into on the street out of these that Phil showed us of the 60% unchurched, there's many of them that have no idea who Jesus Christ really is and how he conducted himself. Oh, they've got a bit or a piece off of this or that and a little idea from this guy and a little idea from that guy and stuff, but they really don't know what the Bible teaches. For the most part, they only know what Jesus Christ is like by observing those who claim to be his followers are like. So not only should we be practicing forgiveness because we've been commanded to, we should be practicing it because we are setting an example to a world who needs Jesus Christ as their Savior. He is our example of what it is like to forgive. And when should it be done? I don't know. Paul didn't write to Philemon and say, you know, Onesimus is coming back. You better start working on this in 2-3 years. See if you can come up with enough forgiveness to forgive. No, he didn't say that. He says, I'm sending Onesimus back, and you need to forgive him. You need to receive him like a brother. You need to, and on it went. He basically said, Philemon, do you know what you need to do? You need to go off, get an home with God, and forgive Onesimus right now. Get it done. Every day that you put off forgiveness and harbor an unforgiving spirit is one more day that that cancer is going to grow inside you. And day two will be harder than day one, and day three will be harder than day one and two, and so forth it goes. I know this when they told my wife that she had cancer 20-some years ago. They said, we need to get after this right away. And she says, okay, man, I'm ready to go. And we went home. And she waited. And she waited. And she waited. Some of you have been there. Some of you are back here going, yeah. They told me we need to go on top of this. And says, I'm ready to get on top of this. What are you ready to get on top of this? And you wait. Now, granted, there are many other people out there with cancer. Then you got to get in line. Understood. But you wanted, when you found out that you had cancer growing inside your body, you would have left that doctor's office and gone wherever you needed to go to get the treatment that you needed to have at that very moment. You didn't want it to have one more day to grow in your body unhindered. We need to treat an unforgiving spirit the same way. The minute that you know that it's there, be assured that it's eating away at your physical life, at your mental life, at your spiritual life. It's hurting your relationships. It's hurting your ability to do your job, to be the kind of believer you need to be. Why in the world would we wait a moment to not get that out of our hearts and get it over with? Receive him, he told him. Take him to yourself. Take him by the hand. Grant access to our heart is what he's saying. And totally forgive and do it right away. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to spend forever. I know we make that joke together. We're not going to be in different sides of heaven fighting with one another and fussing. No, we're not. Because the second that you hit heaven, nothing's going to matter but worshiping Jesus throughout eternity. Nothing else is going to make any difference. You're not going to have questions to ask. You're not going to be looking for relatives. You're not going to be looking forward to the next big meal that you can have from all the stuff that... No. You're going to spend all eternity worshiping Jesus. But we need to decide here and now who it is that we're willing to forgive. And we need to ask ourselves some tough questions. Am I willing to forgive all those who have hurt and offended me? Am I willing to forgive no matter what the offense? Has somebody hurt you that may be sitting with you in this very church? Are you seeking revenge and are you holding a grudge? They're tough questions to ask. John wrote, if someone says, I love God, but he hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. He said, forgiveness is an important issue in our life. Like Philemon, God has written us a little letter. Put your name in there. This is a letter to me. And decide who your Onesimus is. And ask yourself, if God had written me this letter, and he did, and Onesimus' name was replaced by somebody in my life, which it is, how would I respond? Can I tell you something that's sad? We don't know how Philemon responded. We've got this letter. I suppose that if he was a good Christian man and really trusted the Apostle Paul, that he forgave Onesimus, welcomed him back as a brother, possibly set him free. But we just don't know. And you don't know your story yet. But let this be a reminder. God has called on us to be a forgiving family. And even as Paul closed, if you consider me to be your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Imagine those words as they're spoken by Jesus Christ to the Father. Father, if we're one and the same, would you welcome them the way you welcome me back to heaven? If they have wronged you in any way, and they own anything, owe you anything, they're covered by my blood. Charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. And we could say, I, Jesus, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. This is both a letter to Philemon and a statement to us of how we have been forgiven. Let's pray together as the men come for the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, our most gracious Father, we just come to you today. God, I know this is hard stuff. It's hard stuff for me. Lord, I have the freedom to stand up here and preach it to somebody else, but if the roles were reversed today, I would be struggling. And so, God, I'd ask you first on my behalf, God, would you please help me in those areas of my life that I may be struggling with unforgiving spirit. Lord, I don't want this to hurt my testimony. I don't want it to besmirch your name. I don't want this to eat away at my insides. I don't want it to hurt my spiritual life. God, I want to be able to surrender every aspect of my life, including my vengeance and revenge. And Lord, I ask this on behalf of every person that sits in this congregation today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.